and that the account concerning the sacrifices ought to be understood as concerning certain heavenly mysteries, the Apostle says somewhere, who render service as a copy and shadow of the heavenly realities. And again, it is necessary, then, that the copies of what exists in the heavens be cleansed by these means, while the heavenly realities themselves require sacrifices better than these. But to be able, taking up each of these individually, to grasp the of Jesus Christ, being far greater than human nature, is the work of none other than the Perfect One, who has the faculties of perception trained by habit for the discernment of good and evil, who is able from a truthful disposition to say, but we speak wisdom among the perfect. And truly one can say this of these things, and of things similar to these, which none of the rulers of this age has known. Yet we find the Lamb offered among the sacrifices of the continual offering. For it is written thus, and these are the things you shall do at the altar, two unblemished yearling lambs daily at the altar continually, an offering of the continual sacrifice. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the second lamb you shall offer in the evening, and a tenth measure of fine flour mingled with a quarter hin of pressed oil, and a libation, a quarter hin of wine, for the one lamb. As for the second lamb, you shall prepare it in the evening, following the pattern of the first sacrifice and its accompanying libation. You shall present it as a fragrant aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord, a perpetual sacrifice for your generations, upon the doors of the tabernacle of testimony before the Lord, in which I shall become known to you there so as to speak with you. And there I will set in order the sons of Israel, and I shall be hallowed in my glory, and I will consecrate the tent of testimony. What other sacrifice could there be for the rational being that is an intelligible sacrifice of the continual offering, other than the flourishing word, the word symbolically called Lamb, sent down together with the souls being illuminated? For this would be the morning sacrifice of the continual offering, and again offered up at the close of the mind's engagement with the more divine things. For it is not possible for being among the better things to endure without interruption, to the extent that the soul has been allotted to be yoked to the earthly and burdensome body. But should anyone ask what he ought to do during the interval between dawn and dusk, let the Holy One transfer the account from the matters pertaining to worship, and then follow the same order in these matters too. For there too the priests offer, first among the sacrifices, that of the continual offering, and next, before the evening sacrifice of the continual offering, the remaining offerings prescribed by the law, such as those concerning trespass, or involuntary sins, or the peace offering, or the vow offering, or jealousy, or the Sabbath, or the new moon, and the rest, which it would take too long to speak of at present. So then, we too, having made the beginning of our offering from the discourse concerning the image, who is Christ, will be able to discuss many most beneficial matters. And again, having brought our discussion of Christ to a close, we will arrive at what is, so to speak, evening and night, coming also to bodily matters. But if we examine the discourse concerning the Jesus pointed out by John according to what is said, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, standing firm upon the very economy whereby the Son of God bodily sojourned into human life, we shall take the Lamb to be none other than the man. For this one, as he was led as a sheep to slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer he was silent, as it says, I was like an innocent lamb led to be sacrificed for me. On this account also, within the Apocalypse, a lamb appears, standing as if it had been slain. This lamb, then, having been slaughtered, became a purification, according to certain ineffable principles, for the whole world, on whose behalf, in keeping with the Father's love for humanity, he also undertook the slaughter, buying us with his own blood back from the one who had been buying us while we were being sold into sin. And the one who brought forward this lamb for the sacrifice was the God who was in the man, the great high priest, who indicates this through the words, no one takes away my life from me, but I myself lay it down. I possess authority to lay it down, asterisk, and again I possess authority to take it up. And akin to this sacrifice are the rest. The sacrifices of the law are a symbol of it. And the remaining sacrifices akin to this sacrifice appear to me to be the outpourings of the blood of the noble martyrs, who are seen, not without purpose, standing according to the disciple John beside the heavenly altar. Who is wise, that he may understand these things, or discerning, that he may know them. But so as to touch even to some degree, in a more contemplative way, upon the account concerning such sacrifices, which purify those on whose behalf they are offered, we must consider the case of the daughter of Jephthah, who is offered as a whole burnt offering, on account of that vow, against the sons of Ammon, to which she herself also agreed when she was offered as a whole burnt offering, saying to her father who had said, I have opened my mouth against you to the Lord. And if you have opened your mouth against me to the Lord, do your vow. Now through these words an impression of great cruelty is introduced, in that such sacrifices are carried out on behalf of the salvation of human beings. But we need a more noble mind, one that looks toward resolving what is said against providence, and we must offer, all at once, a single defense concerning all such things, on the ground that they are more ineffable and beyond human nature. For great are the judgments of God, and hard to explain. For this reason, uninstructed souls have gone astray. It is attested also among the nations that many people, when plague diseases had broken out, handed themselves over as sacrificial victims on behalf of the community. And the faithful Clement, who is attested by Paul, accepts that these things happened thus, not unreasonably trusting the accounts, since Paul says, Together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. A similar incongruity is found also in the case of one who wishes to bring an accusation against the mysteries hidden from most people, and likewise in what has been ordained concerning the martyrs, since God is better pleased that we should undergo all the harshest torments in confessing his divinity than that we should be freed for a short time from so many supposed evils, being swept along in speech to what the enemies of truth wanted. We must therefore suppose that a destruction of evil-working powers comes about through the death of the holy martyrs, in that, for instance, their endurance and their confession even unto death, and their eagerness for piety blunt the sharpness of those powers plot against the one who suffers, so that, their power being blunted and weakened, many others besides those who had been overcome are also released, being set free from the burden, which the evil powers, pressing in upon them, weighed down and injured. But even those who suffered, if the powers that worked the worst things against others had not been weakened, would no longer fall into the same suffering, since the one who offered such a sacrifice has conquered this opposing power. As if I were using, in part, an image useful for the matters before us, such as this. That one who kills a venomous creature, or puts it to sleep by an incantation or some power, emptying it of its venom, benefits many of those who would later suffer something from it, had it not been killed or put to sleep or emptied of its venom. And if it should also become clear to some of those who were bitten, concerning release from the harm of the bite, that if one should gaze intently upon the thing that harmed him now dead, or step upon its corpse, or touch the dead creature, or taste a part of it, healing and benefit might come to the one who had previously suffered, from the one who had killed what harmed him. Something of this sort, then, must be understood to occur through the death of the most pious martyrs, many being benefited by some ineffable power from their death. We have lingered over this in order to see what is distinctive about the one led as a sheep to slaughter and as a lamb silent before its shearer, both in the discourse concerning the martyrs and in the account concerning those who died on account of pestilential conditions. For if these things have not been recorded to no purpose by the Greeks, and it has been well said concerning those who become the purifications of the world, and for this reason all the apostles are called the refuse of all, what then must be supposed, and how great a thing, concerning the Lamb of God who is for this reason sacrificed, so as to lift the sin of not a few, but rather of the whole world, on whose behalf he has also suffered. For if anyone sins, an advocate stands with us before the Father, Jesus Christ, a righteous man, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And this holds true not for our sins alone, but likewise for the whole world. Since he is the Savior of all people, especially of the faithful, he who blotted out the record of debt that stood against us with his own blood, and taken it out of the way, so that it might not even be found, though the sins have been erased, and nailed it to the cross. He who, having stripped off the rulers and the authorities, made a display of them in the open, triumphing over them, by the wood. And so we are taught to take courage when we are afflicted in the world, learning that the reason for our courage lies in this. The world has been overcome, and stands plainly subject to the one who overcame it. For this reason, all the nations, released from those who formerly held them in subjection, serve him, because he delivered the poor from the one in power through his own suffering, and the needy man who had no helper. This same Savior, having humbled the slanderer by having humbled himself, remains continually with the intelligible sun before the most radiant church, called, more figuratively, the moon, existing for generation upon generation. Having destroyed, through his suffering, the enemies, the Lord mighty and strong in war, needing the purification that can be given him by the Father alone upon his acts of valor, he prevents Mary from touching him, saying, "Do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go and tell my brothers, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." When he goes forth victorious and bearing trophies together with the body that rose from the dead, for how else must one understand, "I have not yet ascended to my Father, and I am going to my Father"? Then certain of the powers say, "Who is this who comes from Edom, the redness of garments from Bosor, so beautiful?" And those escorting him say to those stationed at the gates of heaven, "Lift up the gates, you rulers, and be lifted up, you everlasting gates, and the King of glory shall enter." And they inquire further, as it were, if one must speak this way, seeing his right hand bloodied and filled with the deeds of his valor. "Why is your clothing red, and your garments like the trodden residue of a full winepress?" At which point he also answers, "I have trodden them out. For truly it was on account of these things that he needed to wash, washing his garment in wine, and his robe in the blood of the grape. For having taken up our weaknesses and borne our diseases, and having taken away the sin of the whole world, and having done good to so many, perhaps it was then that he received the baptism that surpasses everything supposed by men, concerning which I think he spoke when he said, 'There is a baptism I must undergo, and how constrained I am until it is completed.' For in order that, examining the matter more boldly, I may take a stand against what most people suppose, let those who hold that the greatest baptism, beyond which no other baptism can be conceived, is his martyrdom tell us why, then, after this he says to Mary, 'Do not touch me.' For it would rather have been fitting for him to offer himself to be touched, since he had received the perfect baptism through the mystery of the Passion. But since, as we said before, having performed valorous deeds against the adversaries, he needed to wash his robe in wine, and his cloak in the blood of the grape, he went up to the Father, the farmer of the true vine, so that, having washed there, after ascending on high, having led captivity captive, he might come down bearing the various gifts, the tongues as of fire distributed to the apostles, and the holy angels who would be present in every action and would deliver them. For before these dispensations, since they were not yet cleansed, they could not contain the arrival of angels among them. Nor perhaps were the angels themselves yet willing to be present with those not made ready and cleansed by Jesus. For it belonged to the love for humankind of Jesus alone to eat and drink with sinners and tax collectors, and to offer his own feet to the tears of the repentant sinful woman, and to go down even to death on behalf of the ungodly, not considering it robbery to be equal to God, but emptying himself, taking on the shape of a servant instead. And in accomplishing all these things, he was carrying out rather the will of the Father who handed him over for the sake of the ungodly, more than his own will. For the Father is good, while the Savior stands as the likeness of that goodness of his. Doing good to the whole world in turn, since God in Christ reconciles the world to himself, first because of the wickedness having become an enemy, he benefits those who are benefited in an orderly and sequential manner, not taking all his enemies at once as a footstool for his feet. For the Father says to the Lord of each of us, "Sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And this continues until the last enemy, death, is abolished by him. But if we are to understand what it means to be subjected to Christ, especially from the words, "But when all things have been subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him," let us think worthily of the goodness of the God of all, and understand the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But the sin of not all is taken away by the Lamb, without their suffering or being tormented, until it is taken away. For thorns, not only sown, but also deeply rooted in the hands of everyone intoxicated by wickedness and having lost sobriety, as Proverbs puts it, "In the drunkard's hand, thorns spring up. Need I even say how much pain they will produce for the one who has received such plants into the body of his own soul? For it is necessary that the one who has let wickedness advance to such a depth of his own soul as to become thorn-bearing ground be cut by the word of the living God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, and effective, and more scorching than any fire. And it will be necessary for the fire that finds the thorns to be sent upon such a soul, and to stop at them because of its own divinity, and not to go on to burn the thrashing floors or the standing grain of the fields. For the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, beginning through slaughter, has several roads, of which some can be clear to the many, while others escape the notice of so many, being known only to those who are deemed worthy of divine wisdom. For why should I say by how many roads a person comes to believing among men, while it is still possible, while present in such a body, for each to examine this for himself? Yet one of the roads to believing and having sin taken away is through scourges and evil spirits and the most severe illnesses and the most laborious infirmities. Who, then, knows what comes after these things? But it was necessary, so that the one who seems to be following the examination of the discourse of the one who says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," might not be destroyed, to discuss these matters more fully, so that, knowing that one can be reproved by the wrath of God and disciplined by the anger of God, because, being exceedingly benevolent, he allows no one to go entirely unreproved and undisciplined. We may do everything so as not to need reproofs and the discipline that comes through the most laborious means. And the reader must examine what we have said in the earlier parts, with the addition of more examples, concerning what is signified in Scripture by the word, world. For I did not think it reasonable to repeat what has been said. And we are not unaware that some have taken world to mean the church alone, a world of the world, since it too is called the light of the world. "It is you," he declares, "who are the light of the world." But world, of the world, the church, the world becoming hers, Christ being the first light of the world. One must consider whether Christ and his disciples are said to be light of the same world. But at the moment Christ functions as the world's light, it may be that this same light belongs to the church. Yet at the moment his disciples serve as the world's light, it may be that they are instead a light for those summoned to belief, these being others. Then the church, just as Paul said concerning these things in the preface of his first letter to the Corinthians, writing, "To the church of God, together with all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." If then, someone should assert that the church bears the name light of the world, as it were of the rest of the human race and of the unbelievers, then if he takes this prophetically, on account of the discourse concerning the end, perhaps the statement has room. But if he takes it as something already happening, then, since the light of a thing illuminates that of which it is the light, let them show how the rest of the human race is illuminated by the church that sojourns in the world. And if they cannot show this, let them consider whether we have not soundly understood the church to be the light, and the world to be those who are called. The saying found in the Gospel according to Matthew will make the exposition plain to the one who searches the Scriptures most carefully. "For you," he says, "are the salt of the earth being understood, perhaps, as the rest of mankind, of whom the believers are the salt, being the cause of the world's being preserved through their believing. For the end will come, if the salt should become tasteless, and no longer be that which salts and preserves the earth, given how plain it is that once lawlessness multiplies, love too will grow cold upon the earth, so much so that even the Savior himself uttered a doubtful word concerning those present at his own coming, saying, 'Yet when the Son of Man comes, will he indeed find faith upon the earth? Then will be the end of the age.' Let the church then be called world when it is illuminated by the Savior. But we are asking whether, according to 'Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world,' world is to be soundly understood as the church, the taking away of sin being confined to the church alone. For how shall we explain what is said by the same disciple in his epistle concerning the Savior, that he is the propitiation for sins, which runs thus: 'And should anyone sin, an advocate stands ready for us before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself serves as atonement for our sins, not ours alone, but also for the whole world.' And what is said by Paul, I think, is similar to this, running thus: Who is the savior of all people, especially of believers? Again, Heraclian, at this point, without any argument or citation of testimonies, declares that John says Lamb of God as a prophet, but who takes away the sin of the world as more than a prophet? And he supposes that the first statement concerns his body, to be said, and the second concerning the one in the body, in that the lamb is imperfect within the class of sheep, and so too the body, by comparison with the one dwelling in it. But if he had wished, he says, to bear witness to the perfection of the body, he would have named a ram as the one to be sacrificed. I do not think it necessary, after such extensive examinations as have already been made, to dwell needlessly upon the passage, striving against what has been said cheaply by Heraclian. But this alone should be noted, that just as the world scarcely made room for the one who emptied himself, so too a lamb was required, not a ram, so its offense could be lifted away.